Well, today has been a pretty interesting day in America. It's been an interesting week. And you all know what I'm talking about. September 11th, 10th anniversary. It's been on our radar really for the whole year that we knew that this Sunday was going to be an anniversary that we wish we didn't have as a country. And it's one of those things that everybody remembers where they were when they heard the news. Everyone knows. For me, I was going to school out in California, International School of Theology, and in Fontana, California, SoCal. Spent the summer back doing an internship at Kensington Church in Troy, and driving back across the country, and I got back after about 2.5 day trip to Chino, California on September 10th. And thinking, well, the following day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to start off right. I want to get in shape, so I go to the gym. It's about 6 a.m. on the West Coast, and I remember walking into the gym, and they have like the TV sets on mute in gyms, and there was a bunch of people gathered around. There was this one tower that was like burning, and it had like the crawl on the bottom saying like plane crashes into the World Trade Center. I didn't even know there was two towers to the trade. I mean, I heard of the World Trade Center, but you know, it's all the stuff you don't even know about at the time. And at the time, the second plane had not yet hit. And so we're just watching that, and I was thinking, man, pilot error, how unfortunate, how sad that, I mean, how, like, but I can't really do anything about it, so I guess I'll, you know, I don't know if I prayed or not, you know, but just went on my elliptical machine and start exercising. An hour later, America changed forever. You know, I'm burning off 200 calories or whatever it was and came off, turned on the radio, and they're like, there's four planes that have, you know, gone down, and like the Pentagon got hit, and maybe, you know, all the news, maybe the White House got hit, and this plane went down in Pennsylvania, but we're not sure, and there's a total lockdown, and so we're on the West Coast, right? This is like 6 a.m., and we're thinking, okay, well, what's phase two? And people are speculating, okay, is there something going to happen on the West Coast? Maybe that's going to be like a dirty bomb, a nuclear bomb. We didn't, like, no one knew, right? And I'm 40 miles east of LA, so we're like, man, is this it? Is this it? And you just didn't know. There was an unknown enemy. There were terrorists. The phrase Al-Qaeda, I didn't even know Al-Qaeda, like who they were. Like Osama bin Laden, I heard of that name at some point, but like all that stuff didn't, like we didn't know what was going on. No one knew. And you have a story, I have a story over the next week. Glued to the TV sets, I am like have anxiety, there's worry, and you're worried too. I bet you were. I bet you remember where you were and just how scared, how uncertain. What's next? Well, thankfully, there really wasn't anything next. But today at church, I could talk a lot about, and in churches all across the country, this is one of those times where people, like the spiritual temperature in America is high today. There's people here, I'm sure, who normally don't go to church, and someone invited you, and you said, yeah, this is the day that I'm going to come, because I want answers to this. And so if you're here, if you're brand new here, thank you for being here. And what I'm going to do is every single week what we do is open up the Bible. We're teaching the Bible one story at a time in the New Testament, and that's what we're going to do. And it's interesting that the title of the sermon, Do Not Worry. How we landed on this, we've been going through the first gospel, New Testament, the first biography of Jesus, story by story, since we launched about 7 months ago, just story by story, and there wasn't a master plan saying, okay, I need to be in chapter 6 in Matthew on September 11th because it's on Do Not Worry, and that would be perfect. That was not the plan at all. In fact, we just started kind of plowing through this story by story, and originally this sermon would have been about a month ago, but every single time since we launched, if we had a guest preacher in, he could kind of speak whatever he wanted to, or we had a special event, we'd kind of bump things back, and it happened a few weeks, maybe a month or so ago, that I realized, hey, do not worry. That passage is going to fall on September 11th. And I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe that that just happened by accident. I think God had his hand in this, that this is the passage we're going to be talking about tonight. So before we dive into it, I wanted to point out just a place to take notes, especially if you're new here. On your program, there's a blank page to take notes on. There's some questions on the right-hand panel, a great opportunity to help the sermon stick. You can do this with your family, with your children, do it with your small group, with your roommate, and then on the backside, there are some books and other things to even go deeper as well. So that's kind of the outlay of the program. But now let me read Jesus, his words in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 25 in Matthew's gospel. Here's what Jesus Christ says. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what will you wear? Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes?" He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" I'm going to camp on that in a little bit, but let's keep going. "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he do not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Key line, "But seek first his kingdom," the kingdom of God. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will," what? It'll, right, "about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So again, this is where we landed tonight, going through this gospel story by story. And this is where God had us land today. Today in America, there's a lot of things that I could preach on and pick out of this verse, but I want to focus on a few themes in it. But before we do, let's take a moment. It's been crazy, right? You're watching the news, watching the NFL games, driving here. We need to just hit the pause button. So let's pray. And then I'll dive into the sermon. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for leading each person here tonight. They're not here by accident. They're not here by coincidence. You drew them here, even if they don't realize it. I thank you, Jesus, for the people in this room who almost didn't come, who maybe a couple hours ago were planning on coming, but then thought about changing their mind. God, thank you that they came, that they made the choice to come. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you fill me, that you take me off the page where I need to go, and that ultimately every word that comes out of my mouth is yours, and that you lead us, and that you're ultimately our teacher tonight. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's begin looking at this part by part. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." The first thing, this is important. This is one of those things where I'm going to start talking about, okay, here's what this text is not saying, because it's important that we understand what it isn't saying. Because again, you read this and you're saying, so what? I'm not supposed to like worry at all about my life. Here's what the text is not saying, right? It's not saying that you should never be concerned. For example, you lose your job, or you get a test, a CAT scan, and there's like a little shaded area. They need to do some testing, do a biopsy on something. Maybe you're really struggling to make ends meet and gas prices go up, food prices go up, and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. This text is not saying, hey, don't be concerned about those things. Text is not saying that. On a happier side or a more fun side, Jesus is also not saying, hey, don't worry, for example, if like the Lions rehired Matt Millen. Don't worry about that. It's all good. We should be very concerned, side note. If you have Peyton Manning on your fantasy football team, you should be concerned. If you don't know, he is going to be out for a while, maybe the whole season, right? If your daughter brings home a new boyfriend and his nose is pierced more than your daughter's ears, it's okay to be concerned. I have a 4-year-old, 2-year-old, and an 8-month-old. They're all girls. Their ears are not pierced yet, right? So Jesus is not saying, right, hey, don't worry about anything. Just, you know, have a carefree attitude. Don't have any emotion. Don't be concerned about anything. Hey, planes crash into World Trade Centers. Hey, don't worry about it. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying have this like a really a fake kind of smile, Christian, everything's a go-ray, kumbaya. He's saying, hey, you need to be grounded in reality. It's okay to be concerned about things that we ought to be concerned about. It's okay to have emotion about things that deserve emotion. Today is one of those days in our country. So do not think that Jesus is saying, hey, when I say do not be anxious, he's not saying don't show any concern. And I want to prove that point. I love doing this. I'm going to teach you a Greek word. Haven't done it in a while. People say it's Greek to me. At this church, you're not going to be able to say that because it's Greek, and you will know it. So the New Testament is originally written in the Greek language. The understand that language helps you understand the Bible better. So in our English Bibles, Jesus says, on verse 25, if we could have it up there, do not what? Say it louder. Do not worry about your life. Now, the Greek word there, and I'm going to have you pronounce it in a second, but it's merinao, and we have a slide for there, and I want you to say it. Say merinao. Let's try that again. Merinao. Okay, merinao can be positive, right? It can mean concern, or it can have a not positive connotation. It can be a plus or a minus. It depends on the context. So here is an example of when this word is used in the Bible, and it's saying, hey, it's okay to show concern. It's okay to have merinao about certain things. For example, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send who? Timothy to you soon. That also he may be cheered when I receive good news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. The word there for concern is that word merinao. So Paul is saying, hey, I hope, right, this guy I'm sending you, my right-hand man, he is coming to you because he has genuine concern for you. He has genuine concern for what you're all about, for how you're doing in your spiritual journey. Merinao can be a positive thing, right? It's okay to have concern when it's toward the right things, when it doesn't paralyze us, when it doesn't consume us, when in fact compels us to do something good. You have concern about something that compels you to something good. That's a good way to have this Greek concept. Are you tracking with me? Okay. But now we have the not so good side. And that's the latter side that Jesus is addressing here. He says, do not merinao about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? See, what Jesus is saying here is saying, hey, do not be consumed by these. Yeah, I mean, it's important to get food and provide for your family and, you know, clothes and all that. But he said, do not be paralyzed by that. Do not be ruled by fear about these things. Do not take your focus off of God and on these temporal things. That's what Jesus is talking about. Do not merinao. But it's easier said than done, right? Jesus says, don't worry. Just don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry on a day like 9/11. Again, he didn't say, he said, don't merinao, right? Don't be consumed by it. And it's, again, easier said than done, right? Because the reality is that we all worry. We all worry. We're not just concerned about these things. We're not just concerned about providing, or we're not just concerned when we see planes getting smashed. We're concerned. We get consumed by them. We have fear. We get controlled by them. Sometimes, and depends how you're wired, you get paralyzed by it. We focus all of our energy towards it. And I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I guarantee that there are people in this room that after what happened, you probably went to see a therapist because you were really worried. You were concerned. It was paralyzing you. You couldn't handle it. It wasn't just, man, I don't know what's going to happen, and I need to pray about this, but it was paralyzed. It's the reality. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not do that. Do not do that. Jesus also is not saying, hey, you know what? I guarantee it's all going to work out in the end. Well, right, people died that day. So by saying what he's saying, he's not saying, hey, pie in the sky, just smile. He's saying you can be concerned, but don't be consumed by what is happening. Because we know what Jesus said in this verse is true. He says, when you worry, can you add a single hour to your life? Who, by doing that, can add a single hour to your life? We know that's true. It's a useless activity. You worry, you worry, you worry over all different things. And most of them actually don't ever come to pass. That's kind of the reality. You just get consumed by them. You're uncertain in the future. What's going to happen? Worry, worry, worry. And then, man, that wasn't as bad, but all this emotional energy was just gone, and your joy is stolen from you, robbed from you. So we know, hey, we can't add a single hour to our life by doing this, but we worry anyway. I love this quote by John Ortberg. He's one of my heroes in his book, The Me I Want to Be. He said, some people don't just do what? Worry occasionally. They worry recreationally. Maybe you're a champion worrier. Maybe you can't remember the last time you were not worried. If you ever find yourself not worried, you get worried there's something you should be worried about. So you worry until you figure out what that is. Sometimes when you hear a sermon or you read a book about worry, they can do more harm or harm than good, because what you take away is, I shouldn't worry so much. I guess I don't trust God enough. Then you worry about how much you worry. I love that. Ortberg, man, he is, right? But it's true. It describes the human condition. We worry. Some of us are chronic in this. So the question is, well, what do we do about it? How do we apply this to our lives? And I want to focus most of the time on the application, because this is where it gets tricky. So, okay, here's the answer. Don't worry. Don't write that down. It's the title of my sermon for a reason. Because it's what Christ said. But the reality is, it's not as easy as just saying, okay, I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm going to do the American thing and pick myself up from my bootstraps, which, by the way, have you ever tried to do that? You can't. It's a phrase. I'm going to pick myself up from my bootstraps. Can't do it. But it's an American saying. Right? It's all about me. I can do this. I'm just going to try really hard. I'm not going to worry anymore. See, what happens then, if you try to do that, if that was your goal, if that was your takeaway, well, Jesus said it, so I'm just going to do it. Don't worry. By trying not to worry, the more you focus on it, the more you will. It's like this. If I told you right now, I want you to imagine anything in your mind except Barney the Purple Dinosaur. Anything else. You can think about anything at all except Barney the Purple Dinosaur. Right now, everyone in their mind has this image, and you're probably like, I love you, right? You can't get out of your mind. By the way, we are not a Barney family. We are an Elmo family. We like Diego. Barney is like my mama introduced my kids to Barney, and I haven't forgiven her for that yet. But here's a Barney tape. Thou shalt not watch Barney, that's the 11th commandment, right? But right, if I say, hey, don't think about Barney, you'll think about him. You can't not. You focus more on it. If I say don't worry, it's harder to do it because you're focused on it. And the application can't be, well, I'm just going to point out the 10 reasons why we shouldn't do it. Because we know it's a useless activity. We already know that. We know, I worry about this, I worry about that. That didn't come to pass. That one did, but it wasn't as bad. Or maybe that one did, but it was bad, but I'm still here. It's not just facts. I can't just give you facts about 10 reasons why we shouldn't. And also by doing that, if all I did, that's kind of like a self-help thing. You can buy a book about that. Don't worry. 10 easy steps, and that doesn't invite the power of God into our lives, and we are here about inviting the power of God into our lives. So the question is, what do we do? How do we do, especially on a day like today in America? As I was processing this, and we're just going to go a little deeper and then a bit deeper, and I'm going to take you down the rabbit hole. The answer, I think, is right in the passage. Jesus starts off by telling you a bunch of things not to do. He says, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Don't be anxious about those things. Don't worry about those things. But then he tells us to do something. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he starts off saying, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't worry. Don't worry. But then he said, here's what I want you to do. Focus on the positive. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, this I could preach for an hour right there, but I want to get you out on time, 7:15. So I'm going to focus on the first part, seeking first the kingdom of God. But even in that, there are so many aspects. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? What does it mean to do that? There's a whole bunch there. So I'm going to focus in one aspect of this. It's a key verse. And the aspect of seeking first the kingdom of God that I want to focus on is found in another book in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes, taking captive every thought, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. An amazing verse. And the reason I love this verse and love how Paul phrases it, again, I believe God inspired him to write it that way, is because we cannot help the thoughts that come into our mind. Sometimes thoughts just happen. You're driving down the freeway and you see a billboard and a thought comes in your mind. You can't help what comes into your mind, but you can control which thoughts you choose to dwell on. As a human being, we have that ability. You can't control oftentimes what thoughts come into your mind. Just externally, right? They happen to us. But we can control which thoughts we choose to dwell on. So here's some thoughts, right? Something bad happens in your life. You just get bad news about something. Maybe your job gets downsized. Maybe you're taking a shower and you're feeling like a lump on your body where there shouldn't be one. And you're wondering, well, what is that? Maybe you're watching the news and you see about the wars on the other side of the globe. Maybe you hear about the FBI foiling a terrorist attack on our soil, right? Things happen. Thoughts come into our mind. We can't control them, but we have the choice at that moment. Are we going to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ? See, Paul is saying that we can do that. We have that ability to do that. We can take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So the question is, how do you do that? So we'll go down the rabbit hole a bit more. How do we do that? How do we take thoughts captive? And I wanted to begin by answering that by framing it with this verse. The Apostle Paul writes, and if you've been in the church, you know this one. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by praying with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? That's a classic translation in the NIV translation, but here's one that I like even more. Actually, if you were at the prayer time with Kelly, my spouse Kelly taught on this, and she actually pointed this out to me. Here's another English translation. Don't fret or what? Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. I love that. Letting God know your concerns, let him know your concerns, but before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. Who needs that, right? We all do. It's wonderful what happens when Christ, right, he displaces worry at the center of your life. Christ becomes the center of your life. Concern, it's still there, but it's no longer the center when we pray. Don't fret or worry. Instead of doing that, pray. So the Apostle Paul says, do that. Shape into prayers what you're anxious about. Let that happen. Let your praises shape what you think. And then Christ will become the center of your life. Not things that we're anxious about. Not even things we're concerned about. I love the way that that's translated into English. So now we're going to take it a bit deeper and say, okay, well, how do we do that? And there's two applications I land on. One is extremely short, but I felt like I really wanted to share this for at least some person in this room. I was processing through, and I'm going to tell the story. It's kind of funny. It's actually, how did I land on the application? But there's two things that I want to share. The first one is this. The first application, and I know this is for at least a person in this room because this wouldn't escape me. It's called a breath prayer. And a breath prayer is something where you simply would say something like, as long as it takes to breathe, God, I'm casting all my cares on you. And you simply, as long as it takes to exhale, you pray that prayer. So something happens, something goes on in your life, you lose your job, you watch something on TV, a tragedy happens in our country, and you start to say this over and over again, God, I'm casting all my cares on you. And it can be any phrase. Jesus, help me. Take a second to pray that. And if this is an issue, a stronghold in your life, man, I worry so much that you need maybe to say this 100 times a day. God, I'm casting all my cares on you. God, I'm casting all my... As soon as that thought comes in your mind where you start to go down that path of anxiety, you take that thought captive and you replace it, because you can only think about one thing at a time, if you're a guy at least, right? Focus on one thing at a time. God, I'm casting all my cares on you, just in a breath. And say that over and over and over again. And again, for some people in this room, this was something I just felt like God wouldn't have me put on the cutting room floor in my note preparation, a breath prayer concept. But I wanted to camp most of my time on another application, and it's kind of interesting how God works on me. Oftentimes when I do sermon prep, the person I'm actually preaching to ends up being myself primarily, at least to start with, and then after I kind of chew on this a little bit, then I get to speak to you about it. And so here's what's interesting. So we got the holiday, and because of that, I'm behind in my sermon prep. I like to be done usually by Friday, but I'm not this week. Kelly's at the prayer breakfast, and small group at our church, and I have a couple of our kids at home, and they're just going nuts doing, you know, their kids stuff, and I'm trying to put on my sermon prep hat, and I'm typing it at the kitchen table, and I have everything done except the application. Everything that I have done up to this point, I've had done in a while. But my application is just, I'm blocked. I'm like, God, I need you to give me something. I don't know what to, like, where to land the plane, so to speak. And so I'm totally stuck. My, you know, kids are just, you know, being kids. I'm getting like, you know, you need, it's nap time right now. You just need to nap. So turn off the VeggieTales and nap time. And so I'm honestly pacing the house, and I'm talking out loud, and I'm kind of praying out loud, and I'm kind of not praying out loud. I'm like, and it's kind of funny, because then I sat down after I was kind of anxious. I sat down on our couch and I started to really pray. And I'm like, God, I need an application. And I could almost hear the laughter of my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's like, so let me get this straight, Dan. And this is not the conversation we have. This is like kind of what I felt. He's like, so you're worried that you're not going to have an application for your sermon on not worrying. And honestly, it hit me, and I started laughing, and it's like, yeah, I'm like, I have a day, and I have to preach this sermon on not worrying, and I'm worried. I'm preaching, I've been working on this, reading commentaries, don't worry, and I'm worried that I don't have a, it was actually very humorous. And so here's, you know, I think God has a pretty good humor. And so I felt like he said to me, do not worry about what you eat or drink or what you will wear. Do not worry how your sermon will end. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well, including the application of your sermon. And it was just like, thanks, Jesus, you know. You know. But then it was interesting. So this is my kind of talk with God. And I felt a nudge from God. I'm like, okay, got it. The application, like, I'm preaching this sermon for me. Got it. Which oftentimes is what I end up doing. But then I'm like, okay, Jesus, I still need an application. He goes, no, you already have one. And I'm like, no, I actually have blank. It's like application. It's blank right now. It's like page 12 of my sermon. If it's blank, Jesus. He's like, I know that. I actually know everything. I know that. But I already gave you your application. This is not like sermon humor, exaggerating. This is actually kind of how I talked to God yesterday. And so what I realized was, he said, you already have the end in your sermon. It's the blog you wrote a few days ago. And what was interesting about it was, at the time that I wrote my blog, I write two times a week, and I just thought I was doing my blog to share my thoughts about just what God's doing in my life. But in fact, I realized that this huge ding, you know, kind of thing went off above my head, and I knew God was right. Surprise, surprise, the all-knowing God was right. That I had a blog that I wrote a few days ago, and I took the concept of that, and this is where I'm going to land. So it's just kind of fun how God did that. So it's what I called it, a prayer of remembrance, is the concept. So this is a way to pray in an application of what Paul is saying, to remember, right? We're all week long, people are saying, we will never forget, you watch all the commercials, we will never forget 9/11, right? And we need to, I believe, not, right? We need to remember this day in our country. But instead of focusing all of our energy on that, and only that, I wanted to expand it. So here is what I want us to remember. Because if you're like me, we tend to focus on the negative stuff. That's what we remember, and not the positive things that God's doing in our life, especially when we're worrying, when we're afraid. Oftentimes, we focus on the negative exclusively. And so I want to focus not just on Jesus, but on the goodness of God in particular, how God has been good to us. Here's a quote from my book that I'm encouraging everyone, the pastor's pick this week, Max Lucado, awesome book. He says, fear creates a form of spiritual amnesia. It dulls our memory. It makes us what? Forget. Makes us forget what Jesus has done and how good God is. When we are fear, we're anxious, we're afraid, we forget how good God is. So here's what I blogged about. I'm meeting a pastor. We meet a couple times a year, maybe. His name is Bill McCarthy. And anytime a pastor and two pastors talk, you talk about stuff. Hey, how's your church going? That's like, you have to go there. It's like, you just got to talk about that. And so what happens oftentimes if you're in a, it sounds like an easy question to answer. Hey, how's the church going? But in fact, that's a complicated, it's like Einstein's theory of relativity. You know, you're like, how's the church going? Because what happens is there's a mix at all times. There's some really awesome stuff that God's doing and God's showing up. And then there's some stuff that, man, you're just headaches, stuff. I mean, that's just reality. Anxious thoughts. And so Bo and I are talking. He's like, hey, so how's the church going? And it was interesting because at that moment, immediately, and I don't know why, well, actually, I think I know why, so I could preach about it. My thought immediately went to the negative. I'm worried about A, B, C, D, F, G. You know, just it's life. And there's all these awesome things that God is doing in the vineyard. It's just amazing. I'm blown away. But as soon as he asked me that question, it was like bombarded with the negative stuff. And so Bo, I believe just the Holy Spirit just landed in Qdoba. And Bo, before I even had a chance to answer the question, he goes, no, okay, hold on. Tell me about how God has been faithful in your church. And he actually did that emphatically. He held up his burrito. I'm not kidding you. I'm not. Tell me how God has been faithful in your church. And I'm like, all right, I can answer that question. It reframed everything. Instead of just like, hey, how are things going? You got the stuff you're worried about, the stuff you're not worried about. But how has God been faithful in your church? And so we spent an hour talking about the faithfulness of God. It was, I mean, a burrito never tasted so good because we're focused on what we should be focused on, which is the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And so I just started sharing some stories. Again, he and I had not probably, it was probably maybe 9 months or maybe a year since we had actually had lunch. And so I'm, you know, here's all the stuff that God's been doing. And it was honestly a gift because I started to share it. I'm like, well, Bo, I said, this is absolutely crazy. And this is just one of the things like life's flying by. And I'm like, you know, actually, a year ago this week was our assessment to plant a church. And that, if you're in the church planting world, going through the assessment, it's like this huge gate. You got to pass the assessment to get the approval. It's just like one of those things. And I'm like, a year ago this week, we're in our assessment. And we got approved. But how much has God done in a year? I mean, this is happening every Sunday night. We got small groups engaging the poor and the needy all across our community. As Dave shared, we've been able to give away $18,000 to organizations to fight against human trafficking, to help prostitutes in Detroit, to help orphans in India. Like that's what you guys have done in a year. And then what was totally crazy was I shared, and it popped into my mind in the moment. I said, you know what, Bo? I said, actually, we were supposed to launch at the end of September, like a few weeks from now. Our launch, like we shouldn't be here tonight. According to our plan and our timeline from a human perspective, we're kind of like putting on a map. Well, it takes about a year and a half to launch. We're feeling the call to plant church in March of 2010. So we got to launch about 18 months from now. So that's about September 2011. So we got 18 months. And that's our plan. And then we started praying and fasting about it and feeling like God saying, actually, great plan. I have a better plan. You're going to launch in February. Like, 8 months, you know, actually you're going to do pre-launch in October, like 5 months after you got the call to plant a church. And we're like, God, but people don't do that. He goes, right, but I can do that. Do you trust me? And so I'm like, and it's popped in my mind, eating my fajita ranchera burrito at Qdoba. I'm like, we shouldn't even be meeting it. We're meeting, and not only are we meeting, we're going to be moving locations already, and it's just unbelievable. The faithfulness of God. And so story after story after story, because Bo, I believe the Holy Spirit prompted Bo to ask the right question. How has God been faithful in your church? Doesn't mean, by the way, hey, everything is perfect. Doesn't mean, hey, you haven't had some headaches. Doesn't mean you've gotten kicked a few times, because we have. But God's been faithful. And Bo gave me a gift at Qdoba because he asked the right question. And that's the gift that I want to give you guys tonight. I want you to, as you leave here throughout the week, and we're going to start in a moment, is think about how God's been faithful in your life. Because we don't focus on that. We go negative. We worry. We're consumed by it. It's part of being human, especially on a day like today in our country, 9/11, 10th anniversary. We remember that. We focus on that. And I'm not saying to just take that and say, yeah, whatever, I'm not going to think about that. But I am saying we need to focus on the right things, on the faithfulness of God, especially on a day like today. Because here's the truth. All of us have events in our life that tear us down. Satan, the enemy of our souls, wants to take us out of the game. And if we focus on the negative, and where that's where all of our energy is focused, and then that one more thing happens, we just check out. But if we focus on the positive, on the faithfulness of God, and we focus our energy there and our thoughts there, and we keep thinking, God, you've been faithful to me today and last week and last month and last year, and that's where we focus, then it's when something happens, and again, we're going to take our hits in life. But we have our thoughts just consumed. Every thought's taken captive by the faithfulness of God. And, oh, yeah, well, this happened. It could be a pretty major thing, too. All of our stories aren't going to end well on this side of heaven. We know that. But the more we focus on the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, when tragedy hits in our lives or in our country, when just bad things happen, we get some bad news, we can take it in stride. And even in that, say, God, where are you faithful right now? Right in the midst of it. Why are you faithful? Because he is. If we focus on the faithfulness of God, if we take those thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ, we pray. We remember as we pray. We ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind those thoughts about how God is faithful. That, I think, is what we need to do more than anything on this day in our country. So I'd love for you right now to close your eyes. And I ask Holy Spirit right now, you bring to mind, and this is something, just as your eyes are closed, I'm going to encourage you to do this tonight, every night this week. Before you go to bed, turn off the TV, turn off the clock radio. As you're drifting off to sleep, as you're doing it right now, ask God the question, how have you been faithful to me today? How have you been good to me today? Even when you may right now be in the middle of a storm. God, how have you been faithful to me today? And then be thinking through, God, how have you been good to me this past week, this past month in my life? God, are there things that I have forgotten about? How you have been good to me? It happened 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 30 years ago. And as those thoughts come to mind, trust her from the Holy Spirit and just spend some time thanking God for his faithfulness. So right now, I'm hoping your mind's flooded with memories. And as I'm talking, there's just images and there are words in your mind that are coming across, showing and reminding you of the faithfulness of God. And the more we do that, the more we do that, the more we take those thoughts captive, we make them obedient to Christ, the more we pray when we worry, we just pray. We remember. I believe God's kingdom will advance that much more on this earth.